Hi, this is Ananda, President of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness near Washington, D.C. What follows is a Sunday lecture recorded at our temple. Every Sunday we invite the public for meditation, singing, a lecture, and a vegetarian lunch. We'd love for you to join us. More information is available at isconofdc.org. That's isconofdc.org. Thanks, and I do hope you enjoy the talk.
I should start out by an apology. The title that was chosen that's on the website is Unwrapping Christmas. And I know some of the devotees, Advaita came up to me and Palaka, some of the others said, Unwrapping Christmas, great, so we're all going to get presents? So it was a little misleading. Those of you that came thinking that we were going to have presents for all of you, sorry. That was a misleading title, but we'll still try to make some use of the time we have. So, Unwrapping Christmas, and we wanted to look at some of the, as Vaishnavas, as devotees of Lord Krishna, we all know you can't avoid Christmas season here. It's everywhere you go, every shop you walk into, you hear Christmas music, and everywhere you turn down the street, you see little plastic reindeer and plastic Santa Clauses and plastic this and that everywhere, so it's kind of hard to avoid. But wanted to look at it a little bit from the perspective of Vaishnavas. Vaishnava meaning devotees of Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna. We are Vaishnavas. And as devotees of the Lord, we're understanding that the goal of life, as Krishna teaches in the Bhagavad Gita and throughout the Bhagavad Purana and other Vedic literatures, that the goal of life, which is a very short span we have here, those of us in the room that are my age, I turned 60 a few weeks ago, and you kind of think, whoa, where did that all go? Especially the last 20 years. It does go by fast and it goes by quicker. So we really don't have much time here. Sometimes it seems we do, but we don't. We're passing through very, very quickly. So is there some purpose? And our tradition teaches us that, yes, there is a purpose for this short sojourn here, which is to awaken our love for God, to reawaken our relationship with Krishna, the all-attractive Supreme Person, to surrender to Him and to go back to Him, go back to our original spiritual situation or status at the end of this lifetime. So the question comes, as Vaishnavas, we live in a world, especially those of us living here in America, there's a very large Christian community, there's Muslim community, there's Jewish community, some of the other traditions are there. And we're aware of these other traditions in the world and other belief systems. So a question comes up around Christmas time that there are so many different traditions and beliefs in the world. How are we advised to understand them from our own tradition? Is there any idea? Is it just kind of like up to each of us to process all of these things however we may choose to? Of course, ultimately, we have our free will. We can do what we like. But is there any guidance, any previous teachings from our acharyas, any vision to help us kind of comprehend the world around us, including the different spiritual traditions, religious traditions that are there? And particularly this time of year to think about, well, okay, it's Christmas. Is there something that we can learn from Christmas? Is there any lessons there for us? It's such a big deal. So what does it mean to us? Ideally, as devotees of the Lord, we should try to be thinking at every moment I'm meant to learn something. That's teaching the Bhagavad Gita. Every moment is a gift. Described in the Bhagavatam, you can't get back even a moment for all the gold in the world. Whenever our time is up, it's up. You can say to the doctor or the undertaker, whoever's there, hey, here's a few thousand pounds of gold. Give me a few more minutes. Can't happen, whatever that time is. So it's so valuable. So how do we use our time in a proper way? How do we learn at every moment and learn from the world around us? And what can we learn from Christmas? So it kind of starts with this question. What about other traditions in general? Just some thoughts from all of you. Oftentimes when people look at other religious traditions or go by a different building or see people worshiping in different ways, what are some of the reactions or emotions or thoughts that people sometimes have about some other traditions? What do they think? Yeah, what kind of reactions do people oftentimes have about the fact that there's other religious traditions or they do things differently? You know, somebody walks down the street and sees us with tilak. What do they think sometimes? Hey, did you know there's a mark on your forehead? You know, Yeah, some pain, something funny, you know. Or what else? What do sometimes people think? Good. Yeah, what we're doing makes sense. Having mud like this on your forehead makes sense. If you put it like this on Ash Friday, there's mud on your face. Take it off. Right? It seems kind of foolish. What else? What are some of the other thoughts we have?
They might feel fearful.
Fearful. Sometimes we feel a little afraid. Somebody says, hey, do you want to go to my church? Whoa, I don't know. You mentioned you were raised in a Catholic family. I remember hearing from some Catholic friends when I was a child that if you went into the Protestant church, that could be the end of your hope. You know, you're playing baseball with your buddies and that ball goes inside that yard. Whoa. I want my baseball back, but not at the cost of eternal damnation. I don't know if I can go in there. Right, sometimes those thoughts are there. Anything else? What are some other thoughts that people have? Causes them to question their own beliefs. Well, sometimes we're uncomfortable with, isn't it, Jay? We're kind of like, well, I don't want to hear from some other because I'm kind of comfortable. I know I'm supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do that, and don't rock the boat. You know, sometimes we see in terms of when we come, generally kind of the traditional culture, you fold your hands to offer respects, or maybe you offer your, you lay flat, or like we do, pay obeisances. Sometimes you see another tradition and they bowed on their knees and you think, well, that doesn't please God. What are you doing it that way for? Or similarly, people might think that about what we're doing. So different kind of responses are there. Sometimes fear, sometimes doubt, sometimes causes to question our own. Sometimes, of course, some appreciation is there. It's not all negative. Sometimes on the end of the spectrum, the worst thing that comes is anger. Sometimes hatred. I hate you because you're different. Sometimes not just hate, I will stop you because you're different. I'm so threatened by your very existence. And of course, that's the modern experience of religious conflict and terrorism, and it goes on all around the world. You can't say, you know, may exhibit itself currently in one tradition more than another, but you go back a little bit of time. I mean, there's, even today, there's Christian terrorists, there's Hindu terrorists, there's Muslim terrorists, there's some Jewish terrorists. You know, there's extremists for sure in all those traditions. So sometimes those reactions are there. So does our tradition teach us anything about this? Well, for starters, it's kind of a broad foundation for us, kind of a preamble. This is an excerpt from Bhagavad Gita, fourth chapter. Krishna says, although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all sentient beings, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. So in the Gita, Krishna says it's not just that he comes one time, he comes many, many times again and again and again whenever there's a need to reestablish religious principles. Now the purport, it's a classic purport by Srila Prabhupada, who explains this text. Please listen to this closely. It is not a fact that the Lord appears only on Indian soil. He can advent himself anywhere and everywhere and whenever he desires to appear. In each and every incarnation, he speaks as much about religion as can be understood by the particular people under their particular circumstances. Very important Vaishnava understanding. The Lord comes, he teaches as much as possible according to people's particular circumstance. Advaita Prabhu is a medical doctor. If he speaks with one of the other doctors here about medicine, he's going to speak at a very high level. If he talks to me, he's going to say things like, keep your head covered and drink a lot of fluids. As deep as it's going to go. He knows a lot more than that, but because of the audience, me, he's going to teach, speak according to my capacity to hear. So same thing on the spiritual level. He teaches according to the particular people under their particular circumstances. But, Prabhupada writes, the mission is the same, to lead people to God consciousness and obedience to the principles of religion. And here's where Christmas comes in. Sometimes he descends personally. We know Krishna comes himself. He speaks Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes he sends his bona fide, that means authorized representative, in the form of his son, Prabhupada writes. Who might be an example of his son coming? They're worshiping Jesus. Christmas is coming up. So sometimes he comes in the form of his son or servant, who might be a world-famous example of someone who comes to speak on the Lord's behalf, who claims himself to be his servant. Okay, he's not writing about himself here, though. I think Muhammad comes to my mind, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Or himself in some disguised form. Gaudiya Vaishnavas in the audience. Who's that? Lord Chaitanya. Prabhupada's definitely giving those references. In all incarnations of the Lord, therefore, the same principles are taught, but they appear to be higher or lower in varied circumstances. The whole purpose of the mission of incarnations is to arouse God consciousness everywhere. So that's kind of a broad view for us in terms of what's going out there. Well, there's different inspirations, different traditions, different great teachers coming. As Krishna says, he claims all. There may be some deviant ideas out there, but the general religious impulse is coming that the Lord is adventing and sending his representatives so many times. Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Instruction, interesting quote, "In all parts of the world, however downtrodden human society may be, there is some system of religion. When a religious system develops and turns into love of God, it is successful." So this is our Vaishnava perspective. There's many, many different systems of religion, and when it awakens love of God, it's successful. If you're practicing a good system, you don't reach the goal. Is it successful? No. If you're practicing a system that may not be so refined, but you reach the goal, is it successful? So what really matters, the system or the goal? It's the goal. That's what our teacher, sometimes people get a little hung up. This is my system. That's your system. I don't like your system. I'm afraid of your system. I hate your system. Your system scares me. I don't believe in your system because I only accept my system and your system's different. If you do something different than my system, and it's all about the system, it's not about the goal, you're a threat to me. But if it's about the goal, if it's about awakening love of God, it's a whole different viewpoint of how we see the world. Wherever and whoever is helping awaken love of God, we respect that person or that system or that tradition or that teaching. So there's kind of the preamble. It's a beautiful quote from our Acharya Bhaktivinoda Thakur, specifically wrote about, but what do we see, what should we think when we see these different processes of worship going on? And he wrote that when we're visiting in a temple or a church or mosque or some other tradition, what should our viewpoint be? He says, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, here, this is, he's thinking himself, and he sees this other form of worship. Here is being worshipped my adorable highest entity, God, in a different form than that of mine, or that I worship. Due to my practice of a different kind, I cannot thoroughly comprehend this system of theirs. Isn't it? You walk into somebody, you think, whoa, what's going on here? And I kind of walk in some churches, and I go, this is a really great place, but where's the deity? How come there's just a few paintings in the windows? I mean, where's the deity, right? So I don't understand their system. Due to my practice of a different kind, I cannot thoroughly comprehend this system of theirs. And listen to this, is amazing explanation. But seeing it, I am feeling a greater attachment for my own system. Not that I'm afraid of it, not that I hate it, not that I'm confused by it. I feel more inspired. I bow down with prostration before his emblem as I see it here. He's being worshipped here. I don't understand it, but there's an impetus there to worshiping him. I bow down with prostration before his emblem as I see here, and I offer my prayer to my Lord who has adopted this different emblem so that he may increase my love towards him. So, the vision of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So, with that in mind, it's Christmas. Are there some messages we can glean from Christmas? As Bhaktivinoda Thakur is explaining to us, he sees Krishna is also there in other places and other forms of worship. So, what can we possibly learn? And can we learn something? And of course we can. We know so often we hear Srila Prabhupada would quote Chanak Pandit, one of the expressions that he often would quote. Chanak Pandit said, you can take good lessons, those of you who can finish the sentence, even from a fool. You should take good instructions even from a fool. The instruction's good, even if it comes from an unqualified person, you should take it. So what to speak of taking good lessons from God conscious or people who've dedicated their lives to serving God. And there's other references. Here's a quick one. What did Prabhupada specifically say about Lord Jesus Christ? This is actually excerpt from an article, Christ, Christians, and Krishna, Understanding Krishna and Christ in the Science of Self-Realization. I'll just read a little bit. Prabhupada says, Jesus Christ is the representative of God. Therefore, we adore Lord Jesus Christ and offer our obeisances unto him. Once in Melbourne, a group of Christian ministers came to visit me. They asked, what is your idea of Jesus Christ? I told them, he is our guru. He is preaching God consciousness, so he is our spiritual master. The ministers very much appreciated that. Actually, still reading Prabhupada's writing. Actually, anyone who is preaching God's glories must be accepted as guru. Jesus Christ is one such great personality. We should not think of him as an ordinary human being. The scriptures say that anyone who considers the spiritual master to be an ordinary man has a hellish mentality. There's other quotes from Prabhupada too, and from the Bhagavatam actually, about avoiding blaspheming other traditions, that there's reactions for that. We should avoid that. One who thinks that the spiritual master is ordinary man is a hellish mentality. If Jesus Christ were an ordinary man, then he could not have delivered God consciousness. So, Prabhupada's comments on Jesus. So, are there some lessons we can learn? So I thought of three or four, I think, that are good. Some kind of what can we learn from the positive, some maybe what can we learn from the not-so-positive experience of Christianity around us. The first one is, I kind of love it when I meet a Christian on the street. We've all met sometimes overly zealous Christians. I personally think it's my karma, because I've spent a fair number of years as an overly zealous Hare Krishna. So it's, what goes around comes around. But when I meet a Christian and he comes up and tells me, God loves you, I think that is like such a nice message. I like to hear, Jesus loves you. What's your name? Anutama. How do you say that? Anutama. God loves you. Whew, that's really good. Because everywhere else around, I'm getting messages like, drink Coca-Cola, which rots your teeth. Go Redskins. We know how painful that one is. It's like there's just about a negativity out there. And someone comes up and says, God loves you. It's a great message. And I've been thinking, that's our message. Prabhupada says, he says many times, Jesus is a Vaishnava. Why? Because Vaishnava means love of God is the goal, teaching and speaking and trying to awaken love of God. So that's our message. God loves us. I think that's an important thing for us to be reminded of and to learn from our Christian friends, the depth of conviction they have of this idea that God loves us. It's a very beautiful message. They talk about God being the Father. Krishna says he is the seed-giving Father. He uses that description in the Gita. We also understand, no time to get into a whole discussion of rasa, but there's other ways God relates to the soul, but Father is one of those. The point being that he's very, very active in our lives. And the Christians, they have a deep conviction about this. God is very active in their lives. They're very focused on prayer, asking God to help them, asking them to guide them. It's a good thing that we can learn to increase our own conviction from observing our Christian friends. And also they talk a lot about, particularly Jesus as the Son of God, how much he sacrificed, right? Christmas is there. He came to sacrifice. You hear some of the songs, the Christmas songs. He came to give his life for us, etc. So that is a Vaishnava message. Krishna comes, as we read in the Gita, again and again and again. And some of those great representatives probably gives the example of Jesus, and then he talks Haridas Thakur, who sacrificed so much to spread God consciousness. And we have the example of Krishna himself is in the heart of every single living entity as Paramatma, stays with us from the beginning of our coming to this material world. Life after life after life, we blaspheme him, we ignore him, we do sinful things, we do self-destructive things. He never leaves us. He never gives up on us. The Christians say you get one chance. We say, no, it's a little more than that, but we like their focused on love and sacrifice from God. But he actually is there life after life to help us. I've been rereading the Lilamrita, one of the authorized biography of Srila Prabhupada, the section before he came to the West. There were years and years and years and years and years. He practically had nothing to eat. He gave up his home. Just he used every penny he had to write and to try to teach. He'd walk miles just to save a bus fare, so he had a few more paisa to print a few more magazines. You know, no future hope. He was writing the Bhagavatam. Didn't even know if he was ever going to get it published. But that's what he needed to do. Such sacrifice. If you go back and you read that Lilamrita, it's phenomenal. It's amazing the sacrifices the Prabhupada made. So, lesson one, what we can learn from our Christian friends and be inspired there with our tradition, that no matter how difficult life may get, and sometimes it can get very, very difficult, God loves us. It's a beautiful message. When we hear Christmas, we should think, yeah, God loves me. He loves each and every one of us. It's a beautiful thought. I was in West Virginia a couple months ago. I saw this beautiful sign in the front of a church. I love to read church signs in West Virginia because it's really down to earth. Hokey pokey religion. It's got it. There's different rasas. It's really sweet. So they had this great sign. It said, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Oh, that was wonderful. A great message, you know. When you're down to nothing, it means God's up to something. So first lesson, God loves us. Second, learn a little bit from the excesses, perhaps. What can we learn from Christmas? It's not about Rudolph. It's not about shopping malls. It's not about plastic Santa Clauses. It's not about office parties. And it's not about the ubiquitous mommy kissing Santa Claus. That's not what Christmas is about. And as a tendency, stuff becomes really superficial, isn't it? We live in America, folks. We are the land of superficiality. Buy it, use it, sell it, get a new one tomorrow, isn't it? It's all about, you know, buying and selling, getting a new one tomorrow. It's all very, very superficial. That's not the message of Christianity. Jesus himself said, lay not up your treasures where moth and rust corrupt. He warned his followers. Don't put your heart, don't think what's valuable is the things you can measure in this world. It's useless, it's futile. But we see the nature of religious truth, it becomes watered down and covered over time. We all tend to take things superficially. So a lesson to learn from Christmas is don't be superficial. There's a story in the Bible, when he went to the temple, I think, in Jerusalem. It was surrounded by, they say, money changers. It was all about changing money, going inside the temple and doing sacrifices and doing some kind of ritual. And he went up to the tables and he threw them over like some kind of, they thought he was crazy. He just said, you know, you're defiling my father's house. It's not about money. It's about worship. You know, so there's this tendency to take things very, very superficially, but it's not what it's about. Spirituality is about transcendence, about awakening love of God. It's not about loving matter in the name of religion. So we should also be careful. It's not just something that happens to this kind of gaudy, superficial Christian culture we see sometimes out there, but it's something we can also get very easily caught up in. The externals, the designations, the rituals, you know. It's not about, I'm wearing tilak. Did you see me? I'm wearing tilak. Did you see my bead bag? My bead bag's better than your bead bag. It's bigger. Do you see the picture I have of Prabhupada? My picture's bigger of yours. That's because I love Prabhupada more than you do. I did the Artik on Sunday. Nanda Vrindavan let me do it on Sunday. She doesn't let everybody do it on Sundays. Only special devotees get to do the Artik on Sundays. You didn't realize how special I am, did you? Etc. It's the same thing. You know, we have to be really, really careful. We have to be very, very careful. Holidays are good, holy days are good, family times are good. Christmas is all about, right, families coming together. If it's helping us awaken higher consciousness. It's really funny because they sing all these songs about, you know, being happy and coming home for the holidays with the family. And then in between the Christmas songs, those of you that ever listen to radio, news or weather, whatever, and do the other, you heard announcements like, Holiday times are often the most stressful and difficult for people, and a lot of family tension is there. If you're feeling depressed, if you need help, call 1-800 blah 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 blah. And then the ad ends up, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? So there's this superficiality, everything's happy. But no, it's not meant to be superficial, and therefore people sometimes come up with something very unhappy. So lesson two, be careful. We can learn this from our Christian friends. Spirituality is not meant to be superficiality. It's not about, you know, Diwali parties. It's not about wearing your best dressage on Mast. Remember, Christians, they all get dressed up for Easter. So, you know, it's not about getting dressed up for Easter. It's not about getting dressed up for Janmashtami. It's about what's happening inside, within your heart. Lesson three. Christians are very good about teaching us how to use the world in God's service. They also have a great tradition of renunciation, but they're very, very good in this. The understanding that everything belongs to God, we should use things in God's service, is very good. They're very, very, maybe some of the doctors here, you might work at like Catholic churches or Protestant churches, they very, very much focus on this. Part of the reason they do so, actually, is they have a sense, a very clear defined sense of sacrificing what you have and giving it to God. We can learn from that. They have a principle called tithing. I don't know how many of you are aware of this idea of tithing. Tithing means you give 10% minimum. Whatever you have $100 a week, you give 10% to the church or the temple or the mosque, you give 10% off the top, first thing you give to God. I heard one Christian minister who became very famous and affluent, publishing many books and things, and he said, I used to give 10%, now that I have money, I do inverse. I give 90% and I live off 10 because I don't need any more than that small amount. So something that we should try to learn from our Christian friends. It's a good principle. Prabhupada said, anybody want to be bold enough to say what number Prabhupada gave? 50%. Now, sometimes it's like, you know, people come to the temple and say, well, what are your four regular principles? And we tell them, then they go, oh, okay, I'll go somewhere else. Like, no, just chant. Worry about those four things later. So we may have the same thing. Well, you know, 50%, whoa, okay, I'll just keep it all then. If you got to give 50, I don't even try. You know, but we should learn from our Christian friends. Why not 10? Why not each of us give 10? It enables a lot of work to be done. We see the Christian communities, they send missionaries all around the world. How are they doing that? It's because people are tithing. They're building hospitals because people are tithing. They've got big institutions. They're doing food distribution. And we're very proud about our book distribution. I think, you know, they print something like 100 times as many Bibles a year as we print all of Prabhupada's books put together. So that's wonderful. We're glad that they're doing that. But how are they able to do that? Because the Grasta community says, my money's not mine. It belongs to God, at least the first 10% of it. Just like here we can see in a practical way. We've got a little Food for Life program here, but we should expand our Food for Life. We can't do it without money. We've got a nice temple here. Krishna's been standing in the same converted gymnasium for 30 years. So, you know, he's God, but he's not going to write a check. Where's the check going to come from? It's got to come from us. So we should think of that in terms of our Christian friends. The overall development of ISKCON, we're coming up on our 50th anniversary. We have an international education ministry. We have an international communications ministry. We have an international youth ministry. We have an international legal ministry. Every one of them is self-funded. Why? Because we don't have a principle of tithing. So let's learn that from our Christian friends. And just imagine, just here in this community, if everyone who comes here on a fairly regular basis, or maybe just occasionally, just gave 10%, we'd have a beautiful temple very fast. So lesson three we can learn from the Christians. One more. First one, God loves us. Second one, don't be superficial. Third one, let's be charitable and self-sacrificing and think about tithing. Fourth one, go deeper in our spiritual life. The United States, the fastest growing, maybe some of you know, what's the fastest growing group of spiritual people? Like they see, you know, the Methodists going up and the Hindus, the Muslims, some charts it's the Mormons, but even more than the Mormons, you know what the fastest growing group is? Nuns. The fastest growing group within America are the nuns. Everybody knows what a nun is. A nun is when you get a survey, it says, are you, you know, white, black, green, brown, purple, or a nun? Right? Are you Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Hindu, this, that, and you say none. Okay? Everything's going down. Not everything. Some are hanging in there. Some might be going up. I think Pentecostals are going up. But the fastest growing is nuns. Now, what's interesting is when they do research on the nuns pray. A lot of them, it's not nun, N-U-N, N-O-N-E, nun. I don't belong to any of those. I am not, don't put me in a group, right? And the affiliated mantra that goes with the nuns, not all, but many, is, I am, anybody going to complete the sentence? I am, but not. I'm spiritual, not religious, right? Very popular group. So that group's going up. Why is that group going up? Well, in part, people are frustrated with denominations and traditions, and they see, it goes back to my earlier point, being superficial. So we don't want to be nuns. We don't want to share in their frustration. It's not totally frustration, but it's part of it. People are discouraged by the superficiality. Jesus, again, going back to the message of Christmas, Jesus talked about praying incessantly. Incessant prayer, non-stopping prayer. You know, he was a deep, deep teacher. He went into the desert, and I think he said to have fasted for, is it 40 days? A lot of his tears, like, John Ma, till midnight. I'm John Ma, midnight. Come on, you want me to fast until midnight? Jesus fasted for 40 days. That's deep self-control. And, of course, we know, he ultimately, you know, sacrificed. He was crucified in his endeavor to preach. His teachings, Christian teachings, are deep. The real teachings of Christmas are very deep. One story comes to mind. Someone went to him and said, I want to give up everything and follow you, but first I have to go home and bury my father. He just died. Jesus said, if you have to bury your father, you're not fit to follow me. Now, many of you from India, you know, burying your father, my God, you know, or the fire, right? Say, if you're going to, right, burn the body. They said, no, you got to come now. If you got to go home and take care of that, you're too materially attached. That's a high standard. It's not, again, it's not all plastic rain dirt. Don't mistake. Christianity is a very, very deep tradition. We're almost out of time, so I'm not going to read what I was going to, which is some excerpts from an Orthodox Christian teaching. But there's very, very deep tradition. Actually, well, I'll read just a paragraph here, just to give you an idea. He who suffers wrong and does not demand any reparation from the man who wronged him trusts in God to make good the loss and is rewarded 100-fold in this world and inherits eternal life. That's not a superficial thing. How many of us, when somebody does wrong, we just think, okay, let me tolerate it. Krishna will figure it out. Isn't it? That's not an easy thing. If you wish to remember God unceasingly, do not reject as undeserved what happens to you. Look, karma teaching here. Do not reject what happens to you. Do not reject as undeserved what happens to you, but patiently accept it as your due. For patient acceptance of whatever happens kindles the remembrance of God, whereas refusal to accept weakens the spiritual purpose of the heart and so makes it forgetful. These are deep teachings. You know, this is like, you know, when you go out today and, like happened to me the other day, someone in your family happens to bump the car into a tree. It's like, okay, Krishna, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to reject this as undeserved. I must have deserved this somehow. And how do I patiently tolerate it and remember you? These are deep, deep Vaishnava teachings. The mercy of God is hidden in sufferings not of our choice. The mercy of God is hidden in sufferings not of our choice. And if we accept such sufferings patiently, they bring us to repentance and deliver us. It's just some stuff sitting around the house happened to like looking, well, maybe there's something interesting here to share with everybody. And there's volumes and volumes and hundreds of teachers within their tradition that teach us some of these points. So we, this fourth lesson then ourselves, that we need to remember to go deeper in our spiritual practice. It's not just about coming to the temple. It's not just about wearing a sikha or wearing a sari. It's not just about having beads or saying we do a certain amount of chanting. It's not just about saying we're devotee of Krishna. It's about transformation, really. Spiritual life's about transformation. It's a message from there within the Christian tradition, and it's our tradition. So in summary, then we'll take time. We have time for a few questions. Let us remember that God, Krishna, he comes in many ways, and he comes and teaches different things according to time and place, according to what people can understand. And let ourselves be open to those messages. Let's not close the door to where those other messages are. And let's try to, as Prabhupada described, to be like a bee. A bee looks for honey wherever he goes. He goes from flower to flower and finds the honey. Prabhupada said, don't be like a fly. Right? A fly goes to the dirty places. So when we see Rudolph, we shouldn't think this is a really stupid religion. Rudolph may be stupid, okay? But the religion behind it is very deep, very profound. Let's learn some good lessons there. And let's pray that they can look the same way to us. Well, these crazy people dancing in the streets with Pollock and his band of drummers. All the community goes out there. And let's hope some people, what is this all about? Why are you people doing this? You could be shopping. You're out in the cold singing God's names. What's this about? So let's try to see the same way. So Krishna comes in many ways. Let's try to be open to that. Two, God loves us. It's a great message from our Christian friends and in our tradition, certainly. He loves us. And he wants us back. Prabhupada said Krishna wants us back more than we can desire. He says other places, for every one step we take towards him, he takes 10 steps towards us. So when Christmas is there, we should think this is the message that's there, how much he loves us. Three, let's not be superficial in our spiritual practice or in our lives. Four, let's seriously learn and think about tithing. If you're not doing it now, think about it. How could I cut back on my unnecessary things so that I can give more to Krishna? Because we got a big mission, we got a lot of work to do, and let's see if there's some things we can do together to achieve more. Important message for us. What we have is not ours, and if you don't believe it, just wait a little while and see what you get to take with you, because it ain't much. Okay? Okay, and the last one, go deeper. We have limited time. We should take advantage of the time that God's given us. And to end with this beautiful expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us try to love God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our words. That's a beautiful, beautiful teaching there of Christmas. Let's keep that in mind during the season. So I'll stop there. We have a few minutes if there might be some questions or comments anyone would like to make. Let's go back here. Yes, sir.
You talked about Christmas, Christ, and parties, and you said that's not important. But not
the essence.
Right. I mean, does the Christians have something to learn from Prabhupada? Because he also gave parties and his prasadam was one of the greatest in the world.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't say that parties aren't important. Parties are wonderful. But the question is we should, and we want to look at ourselves and how do we apply it ourselves to make sure we keep the essence there. That's the secret. You know, like most of us here, we're grihasthas, so we have a home. You know, some of us have very, very big homes. Some of us have very small homes. Question is Krishna in the home? And then it's a success. So, you know, some of us have, you know, it's a husband and wife, and that's the family. Some of us, there's 20 great-grandchildren, etc. But are we trying to keep Krishna there? You know, I tell you, one of my very profound remembrances raised from a neo-Christian, not religious Christian family at all, was at Christmas, the whole family gets together. And I can remember about the age of eight starting to notice, you know, last year Uncle Fred was here. And this year Uncle Fred's not here anymore because Fred died last August. And nobody is talking about Fred. And this is really weird. It's all like really happy and hugs and kisses and, you know, everybody's merry, merry, merry. But like, you know, so like Buddha said, so like, is my name going to get crossed off the Christmas list one day too? Well, then what happens? So, you know, there's something deeper than just office parties and people being not comfortable that somebody's not there from last year. So that's the point. And again, we know briefly as Vaishnavas, we embrace the world. We totally embrace. Bhakti is all about the world. You know, sometimes people come to our temples, it's so sensuous. You know, there's smells and there's lamps and the deities, different outfit twice a day. And we engage the world, but we're careful because the world's also dangerous if we don't remember who it's meant to be used for. Okay, thank you. Palaka Prabhu.
Back to your first answer right there. The Christians actually had a campaign, or some of them, where they were saying, put Christ back into Christmas, because Christmas has Christ in it. Another observation, we go out and we put ourselves out there doing Harinam, and so we run into mostly Christians, because it's a Christian country. And it's interesting how some people are so negative. It's like they don't want it. They have no vision other than their own vision, so they'll say something, you know, nasty to us. They'll make some nasty comment. Or you'll approach them and try to offer them some prasadam or a booklet or something. Some of them will say, Jesus loves you. And then I try to cleverly say, thank you. Or other people say, I'm a Christian. And I'll say, so am I. And they just kind of look at me, but they usually never stop. They just keep going. But then some people are very negative and nasty, and they'll say, Jesus is the only way, or ours is the only way. So you run into that. And I appreciate what you said, because a lot of the things that you had said, I'll try to incorporate into when we do come upon Christians.
Thank you. Nice comments. And we should all know it's not just Christians. I mean, we live in a Christian country. If you go to Israel, I was there. You know, you go to Tel Aviv and they come out in the streets and they dance and chant with you. You go to Jerusalem, which is like the seat of Orthodoxy, and they don't like you being there. It's just, you know, different people, different places. Here's how we should try to think. At least this is the advice of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Quote, it is not proper to constantly propagate the controversial superiority of the teachers of one's own country over those of another country or tradition. It's not proper to propagate the controversial superiority of the teachers of one's own country over those of another country. Although one may, nay, one should cherish such a belief in order to achieve steadiness and faith in your own tradition. But no good can be effected to the world by such quarrels. Prabhupada elsewhere writes that the same way there's different political parties, but they all serve the same government. The same way there's different religious systems. But as Vaishnavas, it doesn't mean everybody's going to see like this. There are some traditions that say ours is right, everybody else is wrong. Okay, have a nice day. God bless you. Thank you very much. Pray for me. You know, that's about the extent of the conversation. But other people we can interact with more. And our vision is that, you know, we don't want to discourage people in their particular faith. And here's a quote from the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada writes, another important point in this connection is anindaya, avoiding blasphemy. We should not criticize others' methods of religion. A devotee, instead of criticizing such systems, will encourage the followers to stick to their principles. So, you know, different people are going to have different viewpoints, but this is how we should try to see. We should appreciate what people are doing and avoid being critical. We have time for one or two more. Yes?
So, a question with reading the biography of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, and it was mentioned how a lot of his teaching was about propagating pure devotional service and almost attacking a lot of groups that had conclusions contradictory towards the pure essence of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So how do you see that this idea of appreciation while at the same time almost having, as preachers, having specific agendas to point out things that are contradictory to pure devotional service?
Part of it is we have to understand the history. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was trying to establish a mission in an era when Gaudiya Vaishnavism was almost, I mean, it was covered over. It was religious traditions that happens. And he was very strong in his preaching, and he had to be very strong in establishing the Siddhanta, which had been lost. There were a lot of people who were proclaiming to be Gaudiya Vaishnavas that were not following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's basic teachings. And so he had his particular mode of teaching. And we know Prabhupada, I mean, it's interesting, people read Prabhupada in different ways. If you read even different biographies of Prabhupada, you read somebody who was with them a certain day, and they remember all the people he chastised. And you read somebody else's biography, the same day they remember everybody that he, like, forgave. So we all have our own natures. And within the acharyas themselves, there's different moods. Prabhupada said to us, though, he specifically said that one time he said, I'm an old man, I can chastise them like this, but you cannot. So we should be a little careful. And depending on the relationship, I mean, your mom can tell you things like, whatever, you know, go get a haircut, right? Whereas, you know, if I tell you that, you'd, like, not be happy with me because you have a different relationship. So if you have a close, intimate relationship with someone, then we can speak a little more straightforwardly. But in general, there is a tendency, it's a big problem in the world, there's a tendency of, I'm going to prove my religious conviction by blasting you. You know, I'll show how strong my religion is by blowing up your church or temple or mosque. You know, it's a Kali Yuga, really sick phenomena. So we don't manifest our devotion to Krishna by putting other people down. That's just teenage, junior high school psychology in a perverted way on the adult platform. It's very immature. So that's why we talk about, you know, it's about transformation. We have to give up those qualities. We want to be uplifting forces in the world. So we may not agree with everybody. We find there's so many things people are doing wrong within our own tradition, within other traditions, that are harmful and contradictory to positive uplifting forces. But the goal isn't just to chastise people. That's not necessarily going to change them. So sometimes acharyas speak very strongly like that, but we should be careful to think they speak out of love. You read the biographies of Srila Prabhupada, many devotees talked about, sometimes Prabhupada was very strong, very heavy, but they never doubted motivation was his love for them, his genuine care for them. Sometimes we chastise or criticize people, and it just comes from our ego. We want to push somebody else down so we're lifted up. And the net result is they get discouraged. Prabhupada also said we should be very careful, because if you try to talk to people against their own tradition, they can become atheists. You know, if someone comes to me and tries to convince me to give up my Krishna consciousness, maybe I become an atheist. Then they've done the worst possible thing for me. Better we encourage people to follow their own system. And people that are open for something deeper, they're not finding so much depth, we got 100 books for them. Okay? Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. Please give a very warm thanks for watching.